I would ask you all, if you would, to take a Bible. If you don't have one in your possession, there is one in the pew near you. And turn to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 7 through 11. 1 Peter 4, 7 through 11. As we think today about being stewards of God's grace. The end of all things is near. Therefore, be serious and discipline yourselves for the sake of your prayers. Above all, maintain constant love for one another, for love covers a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without complaining. Like good stewards of the manifold grace of God, serve one another with whatever gift each of you has received. Whoever speaks must do so as one speaking the very words of God. Whoever serves must do so with the strength that God supplies, so that God may be glorified in all things through Jesus Christ. To Him belong the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. We come to this place today for many reasons. Some are here out of habit. Some come out of gratitude for what God has done for them, not only this past week, but over years together. Some may have come searching for something that might be missing or just a little bit off in their lives. Some are here to bear witness to the setting apart of James McCoy as a deacon servant for First Baptist Church, Piedmont. As we come here and as we participate together, whatever reason has brought you here, during this special time for Jim and for his family and for our church, there will be a charge that will be given to Jim. But I also want this time together to serve as a reminder to us all of our privilege and our obligation as Christians to be stewards of God's grace. It is not just for deacons. It is for each and every one of us. The pastor preached a sermon on missions and stewardship. He gave the church an opportunity to give an offering, a love offering, and to fill out pledge cards as well as to what they would give for the ministries of the church, but in particular for missions. Among those who pledged was a very poor widow, and she pledged $1 on a pledge card. That afternoon, as the deacons and the pastor were going through the pledge cards and counting out what money had been given, making note of the different pledges. I don't know if you all remember pledge cards or not. I do. But as they were going through, looking at what people had pledged to give for missions and for the overall causes of the church, one of them looked at the widow's card and said, "Oh, I know this woman. She washes and irons clothes for my wife every week. But she doesn't make enough to be able to pay this money." He reached into his pocket. He took out a dollar bill and placed it in with the rest of the money. And then he marked on her pledge card, "Paid in full." 2 weeks later, the widow came to the church to pay her pledge of a dollar. The secretary showed her into the pastor's office, saying that her pledge had already been paid, and she said she didn't understand because she hadn't paid it, and so she figured that the minister ought to be able to explain this. And so he told her, "Someone else has already paid your pledge for you. It's paid in full." I know what some of you are thinking. Some of you are thinking that I'm going to tell you she was very grateful because she realized that Christ had paid everything in full. And while that's true, that's not where this story goes. Tears filled her eyes, and she said, "The work of the Lord goes forward. The gospel is preached. Souls are saved. But I don't get to have a part in it." She understood that part of her privilege as a Christian was to help wherever she could, even when doing so caused a hardship for her. And she went on to explain to the minister that she had saved 10 cents out of every load of wash that she had been paid for to pay her pledge. And as she left his office with tears in her eyes, she said again, "And I don't have a part in it." Like the widow in the gospel, who gave her small amount, and who Jesus pointed to and said, "That woman gave more than all these other people." This woman gave from a sincere heart and not out of an occasional excess. She was committed to trying to be a steward of whatever grace she could give back to God. Now, when we come to this passage today and we begin to talk about being stewards of God's grace, and while we are here today in part to set aside Jim McCoy as a deacon and to charge him with being a steward of God's grace, once again, I remind us that this is a lesson not just for Jim today, but for each and every one of us who are Christian. And while deacons are expected to set positive examples in this way, each and every Christian is to do her or his part regularly in God's work. That's what stewardship's all about. Monetarily, in service, and in dispensing the grace that God gives each and every one of us, not just when we walk down the aisle, but every day as we live our lives. The writer of 2 Timothy states, "You then, my child, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And what you have heard from me through many witnesses, entrust to faithful people who will be able to teach others as well." That's in 2 Timothy chapter 2. In the focal passage for today, the author of 1 Peter writes, "Like good stewards of the manifold grace of God, serve one another with whatever gift each of you has received." And every one of us has received more than one gift. The first one is the grace that God gives us in Christ. But then God gives us other gifts that sometimes we tuck away and hide in a closet somewhere within our hearts. And sometimes we bring out and grow with and use. But every one of us has been given God's grace and gifts to go along with that. And God expects us to be good stewards. So what does that mean for us as good stewards of the manifold graces of God? First, as we read in the passage, we need to recognize that God has given each one of us the resources to be a blessing to others. The word gift literally means a grace gift. It is something that is not earned, but is given. It's not a present. It's a gift. And there is a difference. Here it is seen as an endowment on each believer through the Holy Spirit. Every one of us is given God's grace through God's Spirit. God gives us abilities, and the grace we are given is not for the sole enjoyment of the recipient. Rather, the expectation of God is that you and I will share those gifts with others around us. We're expected to put them into life. And we are actually, quite frankly, we're expected to put into life more than we get out of it. And in the 21st century, and of course in the 20th century, and in the 19th, and in the 18th, and beyond, that didn't seem to be what the world taught. And in some cases, what the church taught. But we are expected to put into life more than we take. And we're responsible for ministering or serving those blessings to others. Word used to serve, diakoneo, is a term that we translate as minister, servant, deacon. And yet, it is not a term reserved only for those who serve as deacons in churches. All of us are to be diakoneo, servant ministers. Next, God expects us to be channels of grace. When we witness, whether through words or deeds, we are channels of the grace that God has given us. We're channeling. Paul states in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 19 and 20, that we have been entrusted with a message of reconciliation and that we are ambassadors of Christ's grace-filled reconciliation. It's not something that we are to do if we feel like it. We are to be reconciled and reconcilers as Christians, but especially as those who serve as leaders. Paul also states in 1 Corinthians 4 that we will be held accountable to God for how we live in God's service. We're not held accountable for somebody else. We're individually held accountable for how we live and channel God's grace, or how we don't channel God's grace. We also find that God doesn't just expect us to be stewards, but the writer here says you are to be good stewards. We're to set good examples in all of our lives as stewards. The word kalos, translated as good, literally means intrinsically good, fair, and beautiful. That doesn't mean we look in the mirror and say, ah, but we're to be intrinsically good, fair, and beautiful in the way we live our lives. This can only be accomplished in fellowship with and dedication to God. To God in the Christ, as God possesses our minds and our hearts through His Spirit. We must realize that we are stewards, not owners. We are stewards of God's grace. We don't own God's grace. And the world around us can become changed if we will actively dispense that grace. During the height of Nazi power in 1939, the following appeared in a Berlin newspaper. We have captured all the positions, and on the heights we have planted the banners. You would imagine that was all that we wanted. We want more. We want all of it. Your hearts are our goal. It is your soul that we want. If we as stewards of God's grace were as adamant as that Nazi slogan, just think how the world in Piedmont would be changed. And then think how the world beyond would be changed. If we're faithful in our calling to be good stewards of God's grace, then Jesus' loving care can permeate the hearts and the souls of those around us. And you know something? God has entrusted you and me with that grace that changes lives. So, Jim, but y'all can't tune out now. Jim, as we think further on your call as a deacon, I want to speak a brief word on qualifications and expectations for all Christians, but especially for all deacons. At first, they were rather simple. If we go back to Acts chapter 6, the first qualifications of those who served tables in the church in Jerusalem is to have a good reputation, to be full of wisdom, not a wise guy, but to be full of wisdom, full of the Spirit, and faithful to the church and its mission. Now, that didn't mean that deacons would not fail in service. After all, we're human. But rather that they would never fail to get up and continue to move forward with God's help in sharing God's grace. That challenge will face you even more from this day forward. Not because you have any greater call than that to be a Christian that we all have, but because you have a call to take that in a different direction. And unfortunately, and fortunately, both. This is a double-edged sword. People will see that in different ways. Fortunately, people will see that as God's call on your life and a recognition of certain gifts that you have, and they will see that as a call to service, and as you lead, they will help. Unfortunately, some will see that as a call to service for them. Let the deacons do it. So it is a double-edged sword. But it is also another step in your pilgrimage with God. A step of great responsibility, but not a step that you face alone, because there are many, many Christians, some of them deacons and some not, who serve in that highest calling with you to be Christian. As the church developed, other expectations arose for deacons. Some of them are found in 1 Timothy chapter 3, where a deacon is to be serious, or as the King James says, sober, as in sober-minded. It means not overly frivolous. And to be serious-minded when it comes to Bible study and to serving the needs of the family and the church. A deacon is not to be double-tongued. Honesty and integrity in action and speech are expected and desired traits. You know something? That's not just for deacons. That's for all Christians. But this also, as a deacon, relates to dealing with others inside and outside of the church. Deacons are to be careful about looking out for themselves at the expense of relationships with others and with God. Deacons are to hold fast the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. They're to constantly study, to pray, and deepen their relationships with God. They are to seek to grow and help others grow, loving God sincerely, with the mind as well as the heart. An anonymous writer stated, "Read and you will know. Know and you will love. Love and you will serve. Serve and you will be happy." Deacons are also to seek the good in others and be faithful in all things. And all of these are to be for God's glory in the ministry of the church, not for the individual. Deacon service was available to all Christians who had the qualities mentioned in both Acts and Timothy, regardless of gender or nationality. and it was both a recognition of those characteristics and a sign of confidence by the individual church. Carlisle Marnie, and some of you may recall this because I've used it on a couple of occasions, but Carlisle Marnie, Baptist statesman, in his book Priests to Each Other, writes that Christians are to remember several things as we serve and minister. The highest calling is to be a Christian. Secondly, remember that we are appointed to serve people and God on their behalf, not ours. And third, remember that we have weaknesses. We are forgiven sinners, but we are still sinners. God expects His people to be prudent and gentle when helping others learn from mistakes, because we are given the privilege to learn from our own. Unfortunately, many Christians forget this and can be among the cruelest of people, but a part of deacon service is to live out gentleness and compassion. So, Jim, I would give you a charge, but also I remind all of we who minister of our charge from God. We need to be leaders in ministry who constantly seek to better understand God's call on our life, to see ourselves as servant leaders, not CEOs, to be team builders and cooperators, to be priestly leaders who seek the best for the whole, to be statespersons who listen to all and prayerfully consider all options, to be persons who are not afraid to seek informed help and understanding when unsure, and to be wise and patient, recognizing that fruit grows slowly with its own incubation period on God's timetable. You've had many examples of this kind of service and have probably seen some poor examples of as well in your life. After all, the church is not perfect. And while this is a day of honor and privilege, it is also a day to remember the history of God throughout the Bible and throughout our lives. God never gives honor or privilege to anyone without expecting responsible service in return. And deacon service is a life lived in honor of the Christ for God's glory. My prayer is that Christ's life will shine forth even more in your life as a deacon. And may it be so. But now, before we conclude this ordination with the laying on of hands, I have some questions to ask. Church, will you commit to support Jim and to support the other deacons in ministry here with prayers and cooperation and serve together for the good of the church? If so, would you please stand? If you will make that commitment, would you please stand? Thank you. Please be seated. To the deacons of First Baptist Church Piedmont, I mean all of you, wherever you may be, even if you might be downstairs watching on the TV, will you commit yourself to work together with Jim, with each other, and with the entire church in ministry, committing yourself with prayers, financial support, and with regular active participation in the ministries of First Baptist Church, so that we might minister to each other and to those in our community as good stewards of God's grace? Deacons, if you would commit to that, would you please stand? Thank you. Please be seated. Jim, we have all done this in the presence of God and in the presence of this fellowship, but now we come specifically to you. You have already stood with the congregation as a whole and with those fellow servant ministers known as deacons. But once again, I give you an opportunity. Will you commit to serve God and the people of First Baptist Church together through active prayer and participation in the ministry of this church in whatever way God calls you to minister? If so, I would ask you to please stand, come forward to the center, and prepare to kneel. Back up just a little bit. Okay, thank you. Jim, as you have come, and as this church has put confidence in you, you have accepted that call not only from God, but that call from this church to serve rather than to be served. I would ask you to kneel here in front of the altar. And I would ask and offer to any ordained deacon or other minister present here today, if you feel so led, would you please come and share in this time of the laying on of hands? For you see, in Acts chapter 6, when those first deacons were chosen to serve, it was not a title, it was a function. The text says that the 12 and the others laid their hands upon them. And so we do this not just symbolically, but as part of Jim's commitment and part of our commitment in recognition of God's grace through him. And I invite you to come and to share in this time. We bid you and we thank you for your willingness to serve. Great responsibility, but also an honorable privilege. We welcome you. In a moment, we will sing our hymn of decision. And after the benediction, I would invite Jim's family to come and to join him here at the front as you have opportunity to come and to speak a word to them and to Jim. As we come to this time for our hymn of decision, the hymn is very appropriate, not just for deacons, but for each of us, to be reminded that at some point in time we have said to God, "Take my life, lead me, Lord." As we sing hymn number 664, may that truly be our commitment. Our altar is open for any who would make any decision that God leads you to make, whether to make a first-time profession of faith publicly for Christ, whether to become a part of this fellowship by joining with us, or whether to recommit yourself once again to God's service. Hymn number 664, "Take My Life, Lead Me, Lord." And we will sing all three verses.